Oh, I look at those songs. Nikki sets up those songs every week, right? So I was looking at them that he is a what? He's a holy God, right? That's what we learned today. He's a holy God, and we know that. But he's also a God that's full of amazing grace, right? Right, he's a God that's full of amazing grace. And he is our what? He is our vision, right? And I as I looked at that song, and I looked at he is our vision, he's also the victory that was won on the cross for his people. I mean, so I think about that, and I don't know if we think about that enough, or I don't think about that enough. You tell him, baby Jax. God is a holy God, man. And I don't know, Miss Carolyn, if we realize or if I realize that enough, that he is a holy God. And I think that starting off the song, Holy, 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 is important. We have a lot of stuff going on today in the church, and it's just wonderful to be able to dedicate a child, to have people join the church. I do have a special prayer request from Frank. It was really from Joan, I think, right? And I want to, as I open up in prayer, I think Frank is going for, is it open heart surgery or quadruple, something like? Okay. Yeah, so we want to, I'm going to pray for Frank as we open up this morning, but we want to keep him in prayer because that's probably a procedure and also rehab and stuff like that, or at least maybe in the hospital for a little bit. So we want to keep Frank and Joan in prayer. So this is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. That's important. Let us stand. Lord, as Miss Kathy plays for us for these few minutes as we meditate and come before you as sinners only saved by grace, confessing our sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Lord, we lift up Frank this morning as he deals obviously with this major surgery. And obviously Joan is, we pray and believe that obviously she's trusting in you, but to give her comfort, Lord, it's not going to be easy for her. And also, I know some of the sisters here will be in contact with her, so we ask them for you to give them the strength and the right comforting words to say. Lord, we pray, Lord, a blessing, Lord, upon the child dedication this morning. Blessing and honor to the ones, Lord, in your name that have decided by grace to join the church. And obviously for the congregation to contemplate that as we ask those questions later. There's a lot happening, Lord, in the things of God. We're so grateful that you are ruling and reigning in this world, Lord, or we'd be in big trouble. So I just thank you for this day. Thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the people, your people, Lord, and the encouragement that you bring. Even though, Lord, this nation and this world seems to go against you, but we know that you're sovereign, and in the end, you will return to bring this world back to where it was before as the creation groans to get back when the redemption comes for the sons of men. And all God's people said, amen, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let's go to the 18th division of the book of Revelation. Let's stay there for a second. Wait a minute, I'm sorry. My bad. Let me just make sure I got this right. Let's go to the second chapter of Revelation. That's a little different than the 18th chapter, right? So I want to just say a couple of things. Let me go on two sides of the spectrum here. Does anybody remember the OJs? Come on, what is it? Every time I do this, people are like, the OJ. Nobody remembers the OJs? Money, money. Yes. Thank you, Kathy. People remember the OJ. Remember the song? It goes right. It says, "For the love of money, people will steal from their mother. For the love of money, people will rob their own brother. For the love of money, people can't even walk the street because they never know who in the world they're going to beat. For the lean, mean, green, almighty dollar, money. Remember money? Okay. What about Pink Floyd? Do you remember that song? Right." Money, get away, you get a good job with good pay and you're okay. Money, it's a gas, grab the cash with both hands and make a stash. New car, caviar, four-star daydream, think I'll buy me a football team. Remember? You got Pink Floyd, you got the old... How about Bernie Madoff? You know him, he died, right? He died a couple of days ago, right? He was the architect of one of the largest financial frauds in American history. He died. He was 82 years old. Glenda, remember that? Did you hear about that? Mr. Madoff, one-time chairman of the NASDAQ stock market and a fixture on Wall Street for decades, was involved in a Ponzi scheme worth $65 billion. So here I'm just talking a little bit about the love of money and how people sing about it, people get involved and put their, you know, careers on the line for it. Well, there's kind of a theme that we're going to look at here in this lesson as we get to Amos. And we're going to kind of follow the money trail a little bit as we look at this. And listen, so hear me. Let me start off by saying this, Miss Ashley, is that money's not the problem. The love, Tony, the love of money is the problem. And so I want to look at, we're going to kind of follow that theme a little bit. So, and again, I've said this probably ad nauseum. Understanding the culture when you're reading the Word of God is not salvational. I mean, you don't have to understand the culture. We've discussed that in our Wednesday night Bible study. Salvation is of who? The Lord, right? I mean, you don't have to. But to really understand the text and to really be able to expound it or to explain it rightly, the culture helps you somewhat. So I want to go to the second division of the book of Revelation. And I want to start off on the 18th verse. And this is a message to the church in Thyatira. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "The Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, say this: I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who will commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the mind and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your what? To your deeds." Now listen, in 1 Kings, Jezebel was King Ahab's who? wife, right? She was a Phoenician princess who led God's people astray into idolatry. So that's the picture. The name here is a word picture. It's not literally Jezebel. Jezebel was from another time and another place, but like she represented idolatry, right? So the same here in the church in Thyatira, someone in the congregation could very well be a female, we don't know, is leading the people astray. You got this? Now, we want to know in what way is she leading the people astray. This is where the culture will help us, right? Now, like today, culture plays a prominent role in society. So here in Thyatira, now here's the deal. If you did not belong to the trade guilds, you could not work. You know, it's almost like, let me make an analogy. There was a time in New York City that if you were not a union worker, you could not really work. You could not work. So if you did not belong, now hear this, Tony, Rachel. So this is background so we could understand what's going on here. If you did not belong to the trade guilds, you probably could not, you'd have to get a very minimal job, almost where you couldn't live or eat. So this is the context here. So let me tell you what's going on so we could understand this when we get to Amos. The challenge for the people of God living in Thyatira, the trade guilds were really the only way you can earn a significant living. The only problem was that the trade guilds, if you identified with the trade guilds, you identified with pagan worship. You had to worship the emperor. So there was kind of a sting in the tail if you worked in these trade guilds, right? They were identified with pagan worship, local deities, which included emperor worship. So here's where the compromise, Cecilia, here's where the compromise begins. And the teaching of this Jezebel, or this pseudo-name of Jezebel, is one that compromised by depicting, hey, it's okay, we can work here, it don't matter, we'll work here, we'll earn money, it's okay, the Lord will forgive that, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal, because they had to bow down to pagan deities, and they will say, well, let's just do it, you know, we're really Christians, and the problem is, they wanted to mix in with the culture. And this Jezebel figure, whoever it was the one that was behind this. Was behind this. That's where the compromise begins. It's okay for the Thyatirans to participate in the guilds, despite the guilds' heathen practices. But notice the designation. No, this is important. What is the Son of God? What's his designation? He has eyes like a what? Talk to me. Like a flame of fire. In other words, right, Carolyn, he sees all. He knows all. You can, Diana, you can put on a show up front, but he knows your heart. So they're saying, hey, we can go to the guilds. No, but the Lord knows your heart. That's why he's designated here as one who has eyes like a flame of fire, showing the all-knowingness of Christ. He sees the compromise. See, if you're compromising in this thing, if you got one foot in and one foot out, he sees. He knows. So here is a compromise in our religion, a compromise in our relationship. And that's the teaching of this Jezebel figure. John the Revelator is using. Now the burnished bronze feet represent judgment, and we know he, Christ, will bring not only judgment but perfect judgment concerning these heathen practices. Now in verse 2 we see there were some good qualities in the church, but there was a toleration of this false teaching. Smallly depicts this Jezebel figure is leading the church into cultural fornication and eating meat offered to idols, which the guilds practiced. She was given, see, here's the deal. In here, whoever this false teacher was, she, I'm going to use in that C because it's a she, because it's a Jezebel figure, could have been a he, I don't know, but she was given time to repent, and the Bible says what? She didn't. Now, so here we go. We look at the church, right? This is a believing church, but not everybody in the church is the church, right? Not everybody in the church is the church. Just because you walk in the church doesn't mean you are truly a people of God. It's just the way it is. So here we see this Jezebel figure, this false teacher who is trying to lead the people of God into compromise. She's coming under strict judgment here. Love of the culture is a slippery slope. Truman tells us that cultural storms will be best weathered by specific gospel teachings. Listen, we got to know that. Listen, we got to know when we're stepping over the line. And I've said this at length. There are some things, Tony, Ashley, Jean, there are some things, Rachel, that some people can do and some people can't. You have to know where your line is at. Now, listen, and I'm just using this for an example. I've used it before. Somebody coming off of being, say, an alcoholic and God had saved them. So, you know, you just don't want to tempt yourself to, say, have a little glass of wine. Now, somebody may be able to have a glass of wine at the house with their dinner. That's not my plight. I don't indulge in that stuff. As a pastor, I think it, you know, it's just something I shouldn't do. I never liked wine anyway. But that's not the point. The point is there are some things that you can do and some things you can't do. Some things you have to set up boundaries in your life. You know what I'm saying? And in fact, the Bible says for the weaker brother, Tony, for the weaker brother, you need to sometimes abstain from something that will make him stumble. So, and sometimes we don't, you know what it is, Kathy? We've become dull of hearing sometimes. So what I think is happening here, I need to be first thinking Christians. We need to think. We need to, and here, getting involved in cultural fornication, so to speak, of having one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God is a serious problem. We see that here, right? Now, this Jezebel figure, now listen to this. This Jezebel figure is leading people astray by putting what? Money over morality. Money over morality. And obviously, this is the message here. Jezebel's time for repentance has expired. This is a harrowing picture, verse 22. Jezebel is thrown into a bed of sickness. This denotes eternal suffering. Here, false teaching is brought to light. Now, here's the thing about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a finality in either judgment or salvation. It's a finality in judgment or salvation. As we read the book of Revelation, it gives us, Jonathan, it gives us a chance to see where our life's at, to see where we're really at. But at the end of the day, there's going to come a time where, Ron, it's going to be either one is going to be judged or one is going to be saved. The Bible says that God will separate the what? The wheat from the tares. So this is, listen, you know what? Here's the deal. You know, the designation of the Son of God with eyes that can see is really a challenging text, because we can be faking in the game all we want, but He knows us, Melva. He knows us. He knows what goes on in our heart. He knows when we are just here to be here. So we look at this, and that's always, and the church in Thyatira, you know, they would turn around and say, hey, or this teacher would say, it's all right to work the trade guilds. At the end of the day, you're going to compromise who you are as a Christian by doing this, and you got to put it off. The book of Revelation is a message of finality and salvation and in judgment. Now there's a call for Jezebel's followers to what? Repent. See, the followers here are called to repent. It seems like here the leader of this cult, so to speak, is being judged, but the followers are saying, hey, you need to rethink this, right, Gay? You need to repent. We see that in verse 22. The question is, will they, right? We don't know. We hope. In verse 23, the question remains an open one. but it will not escape the one who searches the mind and hearts, as divine justice will be meted out by the all-knowing God. Let me make a synopsis quickly before we get to Amos. Here we see a picture of probably a seductive woman, maybe, with economic motives, showing no reverence concerning this all-knowing God who continuously searches all hearts and minds. See, that's an open question. See, this is an open question because we have a God that's searching our minds and hearts. Miss Ashley, He knows everything that we're thinking about. Everything. Rachel, every thought that comes to our head. That's why we have to be almost professional repenters. Because I know the thoughts that come to my head, and you guys are not exempt. We have a lot of bad thoughts that come into our heads. And just think, Johnny boy, this is an all-knowing who sees everything, looks into the heart, and knows everything that we're thinking. Everything. It's pretty scary, right, Harlan? Pretty scary. And hopefully, by God's grace, we get convicted of our sins. And then, Kathy, the Bible says that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We as a people of God, now here's our challenge on this text. There's always a challenge, right, Cecilia? We as a people of God must be careful not to get into bed with the culture. The question is, what movements today are the churches adopting that will come under divine scrutiny? That's an open question, right? What things today, what are churches adopting today that will come under divine scrutiny? Could we think of some? Right? I mean, same-sex marriage. I mean, there's so many things that the churches will come under divine scrutiny. And we as a people of God, by God's grace, have to stay on the what kind of road, Tony? The narrow road. Because the road is wide, the road is narrow, and what? Few what? Find it. Go to Amos. Now, I got this money thing, and you can see. So I want to apologize first, because, first of all, I love women. I love my wife more than any woman, right? But you want to be careful. You want to learn. We want to learn together how to read God's word. So here we see a seductress in the book of Revelation, known as a Jezebel figure. Could very well be a female, but we don't know that for sure. But now we're going to speak about some females. And only because Amos, we're in the fourth chapter of Amos, and Amos, who's a wordsmith, I love Amos because he's a wordsmith. He's just like, but he's gonna speak about these women, and he's gonna call them a pretty vulgar name, but let me break down the text. So don't charge Amos. Don't get all in your feelings, right? You promised me, women, you guys love me. It's not me. Amos is a wordsmith. This is thus saith the Lord, right? So I want to warn you before I read the text. You know, because I don't want you, you know, saying this and that and the other thing. But I want to go to the book of Amos. That's our study this morning. And first of all, I want to say this. I love you guys. I'm going to keep repeating myself here. But I want to start in the fourth chapter of Amos. Give me the first three verses, if you may. Hear this word. You cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppresses the poor, who crushes the needy, who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, and the last of you with fish hooks. You will go out through the breaches in the walls, each one straight before her, and you will be cast to Harmon, declares the Lord. Now, I'll get to this in a second. You guys still love me, right? Okay. Last week we saw a courtroom setting on where the Lord summoned heathen nations to witness how Israel was taking advantage of their own people, something even the wicked nations would not do. What we saw basically was God's chosen people acting even worse than the world, how embarrassing that must have been, right, for them. But now we see, hear this word. That means it's a new what? Talk to me. It's a new sermon. Remember, you see in chapter 3, hear this word. Now this is a new sermon, right? Hear this word, right? So here he calls the women here cows of Bashan, right? And he introduces to this. Now let me introduce what's happening here. Bashan, according to Shalom Paul, was a fertile plain in the Transjordan and was famous for plush pastures and these robust, beautiful cows, right? The Bashan cows here are a metaphor for the female elite class. So these well-fed, healthy cows are compared to these women who basically want to continue in their lifestyle of luxury. And they got their husbands out there doing all their dirty work, right? And you like that. Now, Judy, now this is... Now, but here... What I like about this is it just gets right into the streets, right? I mean, it just gets right into the streets, and it shows you exactly what's going on. We started off with this Jezebel figure, and now we have the female elite class. So these well-fed, healthy cows are compared to these women who basically want to continue in their lifestyle of luxury. And what we see is they're using their husbands to feed their passions, right? Who say to your husbands, bring now that we may drink. So their husbands are feeding their passions. These are hard things to teach on. They're hard things to preach on. But when people's worldly appetites are enlarged, they just take you away from the things of God. And the culture here of Amos has been, and we know this, that they're oppressing the poor. They're taking advantage of the poor. They're taking advantage of the needy. And that's the picture here. And they're having their husbands tax the needy and tax people so they can live high on the hog, so to speak. And this is the picture here. You know, and any time I look at this, anytime I get challenged here with money and things like that, I think about America. I think about how good we have it and how much do we really give back to the Lord. You know, how much of us, me first, are cows of Bashan? We have so much. God has been so good to us. And how quick are we just to hoard and to hold? And then, you know, so we look at this text and, you know, we want to make fun and, you know, the cows of Bashan and this Jezebel. But at the end of the day, what about ourselves? How much are we giving unto the Lord, you know, in furtherance of his kingdom? He don't need anything from us. But look what he's done for us. Look at the songs that Miss Nikki picked this morning. Those wonderful songs, Amazing Grace, that we don't deserve. You remember that show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? Man, I used to love that show. Remember that, Carolyn Ron? Remember that show? Robin Leach, he had the nice accent. I remember, Rachel, remember that? You don't remember? You're too young. Miss Ashley, you remember that show? She's going like this. She says, Gene, you remember that show, right? Gene, what do you got, glass? Gene looks like, he looks like a special agent back there, right? So lifestyles are addictive. Remember? Now listen to this. There was a Fox News survey that was taken. When I read this, I almost dropped. I'm serious. So there was a survey taken that 6% of the population would actually commit murder for $1 billion. 6% of the population. I got more. 10% would commit treason for $1 billion. And here's one. This is amazing. 15% of the world would shoplift for $1,000. But the other thing, 6% of the population would commit murder for $1 billion. As Shalom Paul depicts, these pampered ladies who lived in Samaria tend to their own self-indulgence, irrespective of the cost to others. And the verbiage here is that it's ongoing action. It's ongoing action, right? The almighty dollar. And we look at these texts and we say, how could it be? But, you know, when I look at this stuff, I got to look in my own heart first. I mean, we are so spoiled here in America, right? Then here's something. They've become addicted to this lifestyle, and addiction. Now, listen to this. Addiction, no matter what flavor it is, will take you places one may not willing to go. Because what addiction does, it takes you away from cognitive reasoning. When you are so addicted to something, you're right, Carolyn, you don't have no reasoning. People have been addicted in here. I was addicted to crime. I really was. You don't think about, you actually believe, Johnny Boy, what you're doing is normal. There's nothing wrong with it. Because your cognitive reason is off kilter. Tony, right? Tony smiling. I mean, you actually, you glory in your shame. And we've all been there. And we've all, you know, so I look at this text, and yeah, we can, you know, make fun, and, you know, we see the Jezebel figure, and how much do we compromise? How much do we have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? How much are we studying our word? How much are we practicing the things of God? How much should we be called the cows of Bashan? How much do we, where are we at in this? So the text is, hey, you know, we look at Amos and he's an old fig picker and he's coming and doing this and that. And we get this Jezebel. But the thing is, the question is, where are we at? How much are we giving? The Lord needs nothing from us. He's given us everything. We don't have to, Harlan. We get to. And these are the challenge, Melvin, for all of us. Are we truly, really people of God? And so, as I look at this, I look at it myself. It challenges myself. And I look at these, you know, in my old lifestyle, the driving force for me was money. It drove me to a place I didn't want to go, and that was federal prison. But I was sold out for what I did. John reminds us to love of the world, nor the things of the... He says, John reminds us not to love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a huge statement. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And then, so we look at this text and say, oh, we got, you know, Book of Revelation, we got here in Amos. This speaks directly to the people of God, and it challenges us. That's why, going back to Revelation, Rachel, that Jesus' eyes are like a flame of fire, looks right inside you. Challenging. Because why does the Bible say don't put your trust in the world? Because the world is what? Talk to me. Passing away. Me and my wife were talking about that passage in Romans 8. For the creation of the world is groaning. Listen, Paul uses this apocalyptic language where the creation of the world is groaning to get back to normality. It doesn't like the tsunamis. It doesn't like children being killed in the womb. And I mean, you think about the world, Paul uses its groaning to get back to normal. We are not living in a normal world. And the problem is we want to conform so much to a culture that's going to be destroyed, that's going to have an end. So my question is, why are we given so much into a culture, into a world that's going to be ended? There's no end game here. There just isn't. There's no end game. Listen, you have to reason together for yourself. The world is passing away. There's no end game. Don't put your stock in the world. It's a losing gambit, I'm telling you. So we're looking at all these temporal figures here. The Jezebel figure. Hey, we'll keep one foot in and one foot out. We'll get a good paycheck, but we don't have to worry here. We'll eat some food, their sacrifice. What are some of the things that you're doing or I'm doing by keeping one foot in the world and one foot here? You have to answer these questions because he's got the eyes like a flame of fire. He looks right inside our heart and our motives. So we look at this text and we think, oh, Amos is some fig picker. He's coming around. But the bottom line is the Bible says the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And here's what we got going. It's got to be challenging. And I know, this is my 11th year as a pastor. I know people leave the church and they just blank out. And they go right back to their lifestyle. Just happens. It happens. Going back to our text in verse 2, we start to see the downfall of Israel. Yahweh has sworn in his holiness that judgment is coming and a transportation to a foreign land is forthcoming. They'll be taken away with meat hooks and the last of you with fish hooks. We know that the Assyrians were from a fishing culture. And I think about this, and I said this last week. Do you know, we think about, hey, we're really a violent people. We are violent. It's getting worse. We know that. But man, I mean, they were fishermen. When they went and took their captives, Johnny, and I know, Johnny boy, I know you away, they would actually put fish hooks under the roof of your tongue, and that's how they would lead you captive. You see the text? You see the text? So we look at this, and we see how the world, this is all passing away, right? As we mentioned, fish hooks were used to lead Assyrian captives into exile, and as Nehas depicts, it also is a picture of taking one out of their comfort zones, hopefully leading to repentance. See, that's the thing. These women were comfortable. They thought everything was okay. Tomorrow's not promised. You've heard me say this. But the thing is, how comfortable are we in this world? That's the question. That's the challenge of this text. That's the huge challenge. How comfortable are we in this world? Whether it's the Jezebel figure who's saying, hey, one foot in, one foot out. Amos, these women telling their husbands, hey, we need more. We want more. Bring us the jewels. Go out and get it. Take advantage of the poor. Take advantage of this Ponzi schemes, the love of money, all that. But all of it ties in. Lifestyles of the rich and famous. So what am I trying to say? Give more money to the church? No, not even a little bit. You know what I'm trying to say? No, I'm not saying, you know what I'm saying? Jan, perspective. Have a proper perspective. Put things in their proper order. Tony, is that fair? Right? That's all. This is all what this is about. If we was one of them prosperity people, okay, now you got them all right, past. No, it's not about asking for, the church is doing well, praise the Lord, by God's grace. It's not about that. It's about perspective. What's important, Johnny boy, in your life? What's important, Cecilia, in your life? What's important in your life, Rachel? It's perspective. The Bible is clear. It wants to know where your heart lies. That's the question. It's an open question. Where does your heart lie? Amos is a cool dude because Amos Blaze it on the line. See, Harlan, you know what the problem is today? The problem is, Carolyn, we like to speak to move the air around instead of just being direct and saying, where's your heart out? Are you really there in the things of God? Or you're faking in the game? It's a challenge. But we got each other. So if we are faking in the game, we can turn around and come and speak to the people of God. Speak to us. We can pray with you. Because there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. Let me say this, if I may. This shows the instability of worldly riches. Nothing has changed but the zip code. We know today what people would do to obtain these riches, what great lengths they would go. This begs the question, what is our mindset concerning eternal riches over against earthly riches? That's the question. That's the question here. That's why these texts are living and active, because they challenge the existing state of affairs in our own life. These Jewish women were sold out for their lifestyle. What did Luther say? Luther says, if you're going to sin, sin hard. If this is your lifestyle, be sold out for it. Don't get caught because you're going to prison, man. But if this is your lifestyle, go the gauntlet. Live 80, 90 years and go. And go right. But see that you don't have one foot in and one foot out. Don't do it. You might as well go the gauntlet. And that's the challenge of this text. You know, it's like I said, it's more about perspective than it is about money. And when we get to the Gospel of Luke, as we close, we'll see that. In fact, in here, these Jewish women, they were sold out. They had their husbands do their dirty work to fulfill their earthly pleasures. In this courtroom setting, all the evidence is laid out. Look at verse 3. Is an actual prophetic sentence being spoken by the prophet. Nehemiah depicts there will be an infiltration by an invading army as God's people walls are broken down and a breach declared. We know the context. We know the history. The Assyrian government is going to come in and infiltrate the Jewish people. The Beatles. Money can't buy you. Can't do it. Especially the love of God. Especially the love of God. And that's the challenge here. That's the challenge. That's a huge challenge that Amos is given, and we looked at in the book of Revelation. Right? Wealth can never satisfy the soul. Money can't buy you love. The Jezebel spirit of compromise looms large today. We are not exempt at compromise, especially living here in America, where the riches of our culture can blind us from the truth. For this we must take heed. You know what the writer of Ecclesiastes said? The writer of Ecclesiastes, he said, I'd rather be in the house of mourning instead of the house of feasting. Now me, Diana, I want to be in the house of feasting. I'm Italian, man. I love to eat. But the house of mourning, why does the writer of Ecclesiastes say, I'd rather be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting? You know why, Dana? Because in the house of mourning, we contemplate, we think. We're mourning, we're sorrowful, we're thinking about things. In the house of feasting, we're eating and partying. Yeah, you know, we're not thinking about nothing but our next, right, Chief, our next course, right? But we're in the house of mourning, it makes us contemplate, it makes us think. You know, I mean, you ever notice, you know, I don't know, I people in their own lifestyle, if maybe they had a hard night of partying, maybe, and they get up the next morning and they really were partying hard, and the first thing they say, I'm never going to have another drink ever again. That's it. It's over. If you're going to go hard, man. Don't soft stroke this thing. But I'll tell you something. He's a good God. He knows our weakness, and we can come to him. But at the end of the day, this is a challenge. Now, wait until we get to, we still got one more challenge before we dedicate our little Jax. Jax would be sleeping for the dedication, right? That's okay. We'll wake him up. He'll start screaming, right? That'll be good, right? Money's not the issue, but the love of money is. These texts speak to the heart of what's truly important. Now, let's go to Luke. Let's close this out. Now, watch this. Now, this is an interest. This is one of my favorite parables. But I want to look at this. I want to read 14 verses. I'm going to just quickly lay this out, and then we'll. You know something? I've come to the conclusion that I can't quickly lay out stuff. I always say that, but Johnny boy, I just can't. Tony, don't laugh. I see Tony smile. I think I say it, but then it never happens like that. Even Gary's laughing. But this is important stuff. Let me give you the audience here. The audience here is the disciples and the Pharisees. That's the audience. Let me start in the 16th verse. Now, he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master has taken the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Verse 9, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. I'll explain that in a minute. He who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in very little is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you? Who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either will he hate the one, love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Now, the steward in this parable is depicted as being shrewd. He's a shrewd cat, right? And that's true. But what he's being shrewd about was his lifestyle. He wanted to keep his lifestyle. Money, 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 money. Here's what he does. He's a shrewd dude. He says, listen, I'm losing my job anyway. I'm going to be on the unemployment line. So here's what I'm going to do. So in what I'm going to do is, I'm going to go cut these people's bills so they would give me the money right now so I can go pay dude, right? The one that. So he's saying better six in your hand than a half in the bush, right? So he's saying, hey, listen, give me, what do you owe, $100,000? Give me 50 right now on your bill. What do you owe, $10,000? Give me 5. What do you owe, $2,500? Give me a G note. Give me $1,000. So he goes and takes this money and he gives it to his boss, his ex-boss, right? And the dude says, man, this guy's sold out. This guy's a pretty shrewd dude. But why is he doing that? He wants doing it so he can go back to those people and say, remember the favor I did for you? Now, you know, can I hang out? You know what I'm saying? So he's a pretty shrewd dude. Right now he's got, I did a favor for you, I scratched your back, now you got to scratch my back. And he's commended for this. But what is he sold out for? He's sold out for earthly blessings, for the dwellings here on earth. See, they're showing you he's sold out for that. But the sons of light, the people of God, don't even act this way concerning the kingdom. They're not shrewd concerning the kingdom. This dude is a pretty fancy operator. He knows what time it is. He says, man, if I can cut these people, and not only that, when he goes and give the people, when he goes and give his manager this boatload of cash, the manager says, hey, he says, this guy's a pretty shrewd dude, man. Even though he's losing his job, you know, he collected this money for me, and that's what we got here. Right? He figured if he cut the wages, he'd get the money, give it to his ex-boss, but because of the deals he gives the people, he'll secure himself earthly. This guy's a shrewd dude. But he's shrewd only in securing his earthly existence. In this parable, Jesus states that the unjust steward, even though he's temporally minded, he sold out for it. He was shrewd enough to keep his place in society for a while. In fact, in our Amos text, we saw that Israel was temporally minded. They were concerned with the here and now, just like the unjust steward. But Jesus challenges the sons of light, or the people of God, do we, in this temporal world, live in light of eternity so we can be received into eternal dwellings? What a picture! What a tie-up here! Where's your heart at? If you're sold out for this lifestyle, sell out for it. Sell out for it. Don't have one foot in and one foot out. This is a crisis parable the Snodgrass depicts. Just as the steward acted in his world to safeguard his well-being, how much more should we safeguard our eternal well-being in fear and trembling? Snodgrass depicts that the parable is about wise possessions in view of eternity, especially in view of the coming judgment. Money shouldn't be used for self-centered purposes. It should be God-honoring. That's the picture here. In other words, the parable teaches that money has what? Temporal value only. You know the saying, you can't take it with you. But it's not about the money. It's about perspective. It's not about the money. That's not the deal. It's about perspective. This guy was sold out for this life, and he was shrewd enough to secure earthly dwellings. The other side of that is, are you sold out for eternal life? That's the question. It's perspective. And we started in the book of Revelation, we saw it in Amos, and we see it in our closing parable. We must be thinking Christians. We must live in light of eternity. These are hard questions for us, as it was to the ones that Jesus taught this parable. Of course we need to live. We need to take care of our families, especially our children. Johnny boy, you need to take care of that child. But don't, listen, Johnny boy, listen, Natasha, and I tell you this. Don't let your child become an idol. Not an idol. You love your child. You pamper your child. You give what your child needs. But don't let anything come before Christ. That's a challenge. It's a challenge. But even our children could become idols. And that's a serious question, because at the end of the day, it's all about what? Perspective. It's all about perspective. We remember one of the illustrations that Jesus taught, that there was a man who worked his whole life, stored all the money in his barn. He said, now I can rest. Take it easy. Then it would say, you fool, what if your soul is required of you today? Perspective, right, Harlan? Bloomberg depicts rightly, all of God's people will be called to give a reckoning of their nature of service to him. Preparation for that reckoning should involve a prudent use of all our resources, especially in the areas of finance, which usually hurts the most. I says, me first. In this case, Israel will be taken into captivity, knowing that the riches that they had were just temporal. All I'm asking for you today I could have said this in 2 minutes, and I know I went around the bend. But I want you to have a biblical perspective concerning eternity. That's my charge. Fair, Tony? Right? Have a biblical perspective concerning eternity. And then you have to work that out. You have to work that out. But be careful you don't have 1 foot in and 1 foot out. You remember Humpty Dumpty? Sat on the wall and he had a great what? Because he couldn't... You can't serve two masters, man. Listen, I told you, you're going to either be sold out for one Cecilia or you're going to be sold out for the other one. Just the way it is. It's challenging, right, Kathy? But through the grace of God and through the Spirit of God, we can do it. We can do it. Only by God's grace, right, Holland? Only by the Spirit. Only by the Spirit. Because all of us, we love our possessions. Me first. We love our possessions. I mean, how much can you have? Really? As we dedicate Jack's barber this morning, let us challenge his parents and his uncle and the congregation to let this child know what is really important, and that is the eternal riches of Christ and him crucified and resurrected, for which we will all be responsible. Come on, guys, let's get up. We're going to do a child dedication this morning. This is serious stuff. This is not just ritual, and we're not just doing this for fanfare. I commend Natasha and Johnny Boy for doing this, and they know we've spoken how serious this is. This is not, and obviously the uncle is involved too. And so I want to challenge all of you. So here's what I want to say to Johnny Boy and Natasha Barber. They've offered me the privilege of leading them in a child dedication ceremony. This is an honor for myself and the church to be part of this ceremony. When offering, now listen, let me give you some context here of what we're doing. So we know we're doing something biblical. When offerings were dedicated to the Lord in the Old Testament, it means they were given to the Lord. Thus, the parents are offering children to the Lord to be His. This is a serious thing. They're offering this child to be the Lord's. I mean, it's a serious, and we spoke about this. The Bible teaches that God wants the children to be loved, provided for, brought up in the reverence and admonition of the Lord, and encouraged to come and know the Lord. As Christian parents, you must teach the child to read the Word of God, and you must pray with and for him. This is your challenge. And not only that, we as a congregation need to be challenged also. And like the uncle needs to be challenged also, that we need to come beside this couple and be part of bringing this child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. This is serious stuff. This is a human being that God, by His grace, has created and has come through the birth channels of a woman, that we are now responsible for this child. First and foremost, the mother and father, the uncle, and the congregation. Are we able to take that responsibility? This is what families do. This is what we do. This is a child dedication. We don't take these things lightly because we do them before the Lord. As you offer this child to God, you're also dedicating yourselves to the Lord to ensure these things are done. It's a huge responsibility that you take on as parents, but a noble one. It's a huge responsibility, but a noble one. And as you do God's will towards this child, and this child responds to God along the way, his life will be fulfilling and purposeful for him as well as for you. So here's a couple of challenging questions, right? Hoye. Am I saying that right? Is that? Hoye. I got the thing. Hoye. All right. Do you as the child's uncle undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Do you as a congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? We do. So let us pray together now as I ask God to accept your dedication and bless it to the life of your son, Jax Barber. Okay, now. Here's what we do. This is the challenge here. Okay. Okay. Right back to sleepy. So what they're doing is they're signing what we just spoke about. And then we pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, we honor you and thank you, and we dedicate this child in my arms here, Lord. We dedicate him to you. We pray for strength for the parents, for the congregation. Lord, these are serious things that we do. So we pray for baby Jax. We pray that he would grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord, that he would acknowledge you as Savior and Lord, and that the family and the uncle and the congregation will be there by their side. As I feel his heartbeat, Lord, that's a heart that you've given him. Let it be changed to serve and honor you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, man. Johnny boy, love you, man. Thank you so much, Mr. Hoyer. Thank
appreciate
you.
It, man.
Thank you. Thank you. Love you. Okay. Johnny boy, you're forgetting something, kid. Uncle. Okay, so we're not done yet. I got another sermon. I'm only kidding. So Diana and Tony, where are they at? And then I'm going to have Harlan take over from here just for a second. He'll take over. There you go. You can come up here. That's fine. Good, Diana. Good job. Harlan, please.
Just for a second. In other words, keep it short and sweet.
No, you can take an hour. I don't care.
I had the honor and privilege at the request of some brothers and sisters that had a desire, expressed a desire to become members of Desert God Baptist Church. So we had a new members class. Very, very enlightening. Very good. Unfortunately, three of them couldn't be with us this morning, but we'll take care of them next week. But we have Tony and Diana here, and after going through the class, they agreed with the doctrines and the mission statement of Desert Sky Baptist Church, and so therefore, it's our recommendation as elders, by a show of hands, we accept these two as members of the church.
Praise the Lord, man. And you just, God bless you. You had a C, yeah? Where was two? You're right, Diana? My ice cold, right? She's my hands. My hands are always cold. Cold hands, warm heart, right? You know, to it's not easy to join this church. I mean, Holland, it just is. I mean, it's a two-hour process of sitting down and going over. And the congregation trusts the elders. You remember Cecilia? When Cecilia was there, there was so many questions. I think it was about a three-hour session. But we do take a lot of time in doing that. What I want to do is we pray out the service. I'm going to ask my fellow elder to pray out the service this morning as we all stand, and then we'll sing out. But as we pray out, I'm going to ask Harlan to pray us out this morning.